We've been looking at activating God's power in our lives, and I hope that you've been finding out that it's not nearly as hard as you thought it was, but it's not nearly as easy as you thought it was either. You know, activating God's power in our life is kind of like turning on the light switch, you know, in a dark room. But sometimes you got to find the switch in the dark, and sometimes, you know, it's just that simple. But it's sometimes not easy. And so I just encourage you to activate God's power in your life daily. And we found out that the three core things that we need to do that, okay, is pray. We have to communicate with God. We have to build that relationship with God. And once again, I just hope that you just get honest with God every day. Just sit down with Him and tell Him how you feel. Sometimes people think that they need to, you know, kind of suppress their emotions when they talk to God. Like, well, you know, I don't want to, you know. I don't know what we think. He's God. He knows what's going on, you know. If you're angry, let Him know. If you're sad, let Him know. If you're, you know, discouraged, if you're, you know, confused, let God know and spend time with Him. The second action is to wait and equip. And we all love to wait, right? Man, I do not like to wait. I really don't. And I think that's why the Lord has given me three girls in my life. So maybe I would, and I'm still learning. And Cindy would tell you, I'm not a good waiter. I'm really not. But God has that time for us to equip us and to get us ready. And then the third thing we need to do is, once we've prayed about it, once we've waited on it, once God gives us that nudge, once He's given us our walking or our marching orders, it's time to act. And we've learned that acting in our faith is very important, because breakthrough happens when we say we're going, okay, to trust that God is going to do supernaturally what is not possible for us to do. And sometimes that waiting process is just us getting to the fact, have you ever tried, you know, well, maybe if I tweak this, maybe if I do that, maybe if I do this, and it just doesn't work, and God's just, I'm, you know, God's up there, and He's looking around at the angels and Jesus, and He's saying, wait for it, wait for it. And eventually, we get it, and eventually God says, okay, now they're ready, and we'll send them out there. But we have to trust in Him. And then we get to that point sometimes where we've waited, and then when God says move, we don't want to move, or we don't want to move in the direction that God wants us to move. And so then we're not waiting on God. He's waiting on us. And I don't want us to be to that place either. So the truth that we must trust God, we must trust His unlimited power, okay, is this. We can't operate on our own strength. We just can't do it, okay? When we do that, what we're saying is, God, I don't need you. I can do this. And God's like, okay, you go ahead. You do this. You know, raising children, sometimes you just got to let them try. You know, and then when they get so frustrated, then you say, okay, let me help. And that's what God's about. That's what God is about. Now, when we do operate out of self-reliance, I want to remind you of this. When you start feeling fear, okay, when you start feeling doubt, it's probably because you're operating in your own self. You know, we do not operate in a spirit of fear. We operate in a spirit of self-control and a spirit of power, because the Holy Spirit is in control and He has the power over every situation. So if we want to act, how do we do it? Well, we looked at basically activating His power and trusting, activating His power by stepping out in faith. So how do we step out in faith? I think today is going to surprise some of you. Because so many times, you know, we hear sermons on, well, you just gotta go out and you just gotta take your faith and you just, you know, you gotta apply it. And sometimes you do. You just have to pray in a situation, pray for a miracle. Sometimes you have to step into a situation that's impossible and just wait for God and know God that is gonna do something supernatural. But a lot of times, here's how we activate our faith. This is how we activate it, in a supernatural way. We have to do it with one another. Think about it. We have to do it with one another. When you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the whole book is about, number one, dependence upon God, and number two, relationship and dependence upon those around you. Nobody in the entire Bible was a lone ranger, okay? When Moses took the Israelites out into the desert, going towards the promised land, he was wearing himself out because he was doing it all. And his father-in-law, Jethro, says, "Hey, Mo, you're wearing yourself out, dude." He might not have said that. But he said something like that, and he says, "You're wearing yourself out. You need to appoint some judges to take care of all of these other small matters. And then the big ones, you know, if they can't handle it, they can come up to you." So Moses had his judges. And not only did Moses have his judges, but he had a young man by the name of Joshua. And when you go on and you read through Joshua and all the wars, Joshua had his close warriors. He had the priests. You see, everything is done with one another. We get to the New Testament, and Jesus picks out 12 men, and he appoints them apostles. In fact, in Ephesians, there's an order of how God has his church. There is an order, and we do it with one another. In fact, if we go to 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, it says that as we come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are living stones. We are a living, breathing organism. That's why when somebody says, "Oh man, you know, you got religion," I said, "I got no religion. I have relationship." And there's a big difference. If I have to relate religion, I can go to church, I can sing songs, I can do all that and not change. But if I have relationship with God, if I have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, if I'm a living stone, I'm not just some dead rock you can pick up and skip across the water. I'm a living stone. And it says that as living stones, we are built together as a temple that operates towards the praises of God. And as living stones, we connect with one another. We have soul ties with one another. Mike is tickled about something. I'm going to ask you later. You're kind of sick, you know that? Anyway, but anyway, we are living stones, and we have soul ties with one another. Our soul, once we meet someone, okay, has a tie with that person. That's why we talk about being the family of God. We talk about being the army of God. We are living stones. We are relational. We do it together. We do it together. And I'm glad that we do it together, because you want to know something? When life is good, I like to share it with somebody. And when life is bad, I like somebody to be there to help me through that. And I'm sure you're all the same way. We are living stones. We are living. We are breathing. And the thing is we are offering spiritual sacrifices to God. And we did that this morning as living stones, as a group of people worshiping God together. You know, more incredible spiritual happenings have happened in my life, and I'm sure in most people, than happen outside of the church. I'm not saying that I haven't had some aha experiences with God in my quiet time or doing things, but when God really wanted to get my attention, it was usually right here in a church setting. Right here. And maybe it was someone came up and they just really, really encouraged me, or someone came up and really corrected me, or someone just said, you know, "Hey, something awesome happened in church today." Awesome things happen when we gather together. Awesome things happen. And not just here, but like when we have dinner or coffee, or when we just get together, when we call one another up. Awesome things happen. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Why am I going there? Because that's what we're doing together. We're demolishing strongholds. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there is a chapter that says one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight. We're very powerful by ourselves. God has seen to that. But we are exponentially more powerful when we have one another. When we have one another. Our spiritual offerings are to give praise and glory to God in our worship and in our life. But our spiritual offerings, are to strap on our weapons and go out and do warfare. When we strap on the spiritual weapons that God's given us, and that's prayer, that's waiting, and that's acting, when we're doing that together, I just want the devil every morning to say, oh crap, Solid Rock Church just woke up. Right? We just woke up. Man, I'll tell you, some of us, you know, we work shifts, some of us here. I just want us to be covered 24/7. So the devil's like, oh man, here they go again. They're praying. They sent a team to Thailand. What is wrong with them? Don't they know that nothing ever, you know, good happens over there? You want to bet there's a camp happening over there. We have rescued young people from being trafficked. Another thing that not just with Shepherd Staff, but with Open Bible, Mike and Dar, we had dinner with them last year. They're going to plant a church in Chiang Mai. And their plans are to open up another orphanage in northern Thailand so that we can reach more and more and more children. When we do it together, stuff happens and God goes, those are my kids. Those are my priests. Those are my warriors. You see, you are a child, you are a priest, you are a warrior. You're very, very powerful. And you need to know that. And you need to know that when you are together, you're even more powerful. I mean, if one can put 10,000 to flight, start counting. You know? We need to go out to spearfish and say, hey, we outnumber you about, 10,000 to one, at least. You see, God has got some amazing things in store for each and every one of us as we one another. We're chosen to be a priesthood of warriors. We are all in this together, and we are not to just survive, we are to thrive. That's why God says, you're put on here to do something. You know, when the United States of America shows up in a situation, and our military is unhindered, war is very, 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 very short. I mean, if you think about when finally the Gulf states, we'd had enough, that war was over in about 2 weeks. Now, what we're doing now is we're over there and we are culturally going through and we are cleaning things up and we are freeing the people from the rule of the terrorists, from the rule of the Taliban. We're still over there doing that. And you see, God showed up with Jesus and he made short work of the enemy, and now we're the cleanup crew. We're the cleanup crew. Now, the thing about military tactics is all military tactics, okay, all of war, everything that we know about war, how we wage war is like this. Number one, you are there to be effective, and number two, you are there to protect those who are with you. When the military forces of America set up their platoons and their battalions and all of that setup, when a platoon of soldiers shows up on the scene, stuff happens. Stuff happens. They infiltrate and they protect one another. One of the most incredible experiences that I've ever had was late one night in Washington, D.C. in the Korean War Memorial. It is the most incredible, eerie thing you will ever experience, because what the Korean War Memorial is it is a reenactment. All the statues are life-size soldiers in a platoon, in formation, as they would be in formation going through the jungle. And you go up there and the lights are all dim just enough to where you can see these statues. They literally look real, and those men are standing in formation, just like a platoon would, going through an enemy territory, and they are going through that enemy territory, number one, to push back the enemy, and number two, to protect one another. See, our number one goal is to push back the enemy, but second, and just as most important, is to protect one another. And God knows that. God knows that. When you read through the Bible, and you read of the supernatural things that happen, like we talked a couple weeks ago about Jonathan and his armor bearer going up, and taking out a whole company, two guys. That's rare. So think about it. When God says, okay, I want you to mobilize, I want you to start praying, I want you to start sending people out, I want you to start doing things, I want you to protect one another. When we do it like that, the supernatural consequences are amazing. But we have to do it one another. Now, when we went through Christian education with InStay and Old Bible, they had a whole section on one anothering. And we learned how to one another one another. So I'm going to give you a crash course in one anothering one another. Are you ready for this? Okay. There are over 40 scriptures just in the New Testament on one anothering one another. And I'm going to give you about, seven of them, okay? First of all, we got to look at 1 Peter 2:4, and it says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him." You see, we are chosen by him. We are chosen. We are with Christ. We are one anothered with Christ. And when you know that, it's like, whoa, okay, I'm one anothering with Christ. I'm building my relelationship with him. But 2 Peter 2:5 says, "But you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." So we're one anothering with one another, with Jesus. And we're going out and we're doing something. We're being built up all the time. Every time God brings another believer into his family, it's another living stone, and that house gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and that's what God wants. And he doesn't want it to be bigger just because of the sheer numbers. He wants it to be bigger because he wants those souls with him in heaven. And so God is building this spiritual house. So how do we want another? Okay. First of all, Romans 12:10, okay? It says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Okay, there's three things right there. Number one, be devoted. If you love somebody, you're devoted. If you're devoted, you love somebody. And if you're devoted and you love them, then you honor them. You honor them. And I don't know how many times, but, you know, in the body of Christ, sometimes, you know, we're not always honoring, or people in the body are not always honoring. I have a very, very precious student who works for me who is a Christian Catholic. Notice how I said that, because they said, "I go to the Catholic Church, but I am a Christian. I believe in Christ." They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they know that they're there. In fact, one of my dearest friends was a mentor of mine, Father John O'Connell. He was in the youth ministry here in Spearfish, and then he moved to Rapid City. Father John took me through the Stations of the Cross at the Catholic Church one time, and I was laying on the ground crying by the time we got through it, because he explained the spiritual significance of that. So I had somebody jump in the middle of my Christian Catholic friend, said, "You're just a cult," and I was there. I'll tell you what, I can go from lead mail worker to pastor in about 0.0 seconds. And I said, "Excuse me?" I said, how can you say that? Do you know this person's heart? Do you know how much she loves Jesus? Do you know whether or not she's given her life to Jesus? Does it really matter what church she goes to, as long as she loves Christ and she serves Christ and she's part of the body of Christ? She is like a daughter in Christ to me. I said, "Do you know Christ and do you serve him? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit?" And I just started, "Well, yeah, yeah, yeah." I said, "Then you need to shut your mouth and open your heart and grow up and learn something." Because you see, as Christians, we're devoted to one another, we love one another, and we honor one another. Because that's what God wants us to do. Secondly, in Romans 15:6, it says, "Accept one another just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Accept one another. Oh my goodness, isn't that hard to do? Huh? It's kind of hard to accept one another. It is for me. For the longest time, I had a hard time accepting people that didn't know how to wear a baseball cap. I played baseball. And that baseball cap, you know, it's supposed to be curled so the sun doesn't get in your eyes. And it's supposed to be forward, you know. And now I realize that it's not a baseball cap, it's a fashion statement, and that's okay. You know? I mean, it really bothered me. I'll be really honest. I just thought, well, maybe their head's on backwards or something. I don't know. But we need to accept one another, and that's just a goofy little thing, but there's so many things in there. You know, we need to accept one another. When we find out that someone is a brother or sister in the Lord, we just need to accept them. We need to love them. We need to go. And you know, there's just so much stuff going on, and most of it's a fashion statement, or most of it maybe is a personality, or most of it's a culture. You know, and we do. We need to love one another, and we need to accept one another. So we are devoted. We accept one another. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." What that means is, okay, I have a Christian brother who his Christian faith, you know, he follows Christ as a vegetarian. God has not called me to that yet. I hope he doesn't, because I got about a fourth of a freezer full of meat, you know. And, I mean, it's good stuff, too. We want it from the healthy place, because it's healthy meat, so we can eat it, right? I don't know. I'm just justifying this. But you see, I'm not going to, when I'm around that person, I don't eat meat. I try very hard to honor them and to not use my freedom to make them struggle. And maybe it's the same way, you know, with anything be that. When you find out that somebody struggles with something, be very sensitive, and especially with your Christian brothers. Ephesians 4:2, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." Now, be patient with one another, bearing with one another. I think for years I thought that bearing means I was supposed to be a bear and I was supposed to growl all the time, right? But God says, no, you need to be patient. You know, God has a sense of humor. Just about the time I think I have my patience down pat, grandkids come and live with us. And, you know, we need to be patient. We need to bear with one. Sometimes it takes some patience. Sometimes, you know, we want somebody to do something. We want somebody to grow. We want somebody, and you know, you got to be patient. You got to just love them. You know, sometimes the best thing in the world is not to say anything but to pray for them, and sometimes the best thing in the world is to be patient, bear with them, and maybe say something gentle. But we need to be patient and gentle. Isn't it amazing how this one anothering, it all involves us treating one another kindly? You know, do unto others as you would have them do to you. The whole golden rule. It's right here. How about this, Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." You want to know, this forgiveness, being kind and compassionate, that's difficult. That's a difficult part of this equation. But forgiving, you know, it's like, yep, I forgave him. And then somebody says or does something, or somebody says that somebody says or does something, and then it just rises right back up, right? And it's, you know, it's not like, well, Lord, I don't want to unforgive them. I just want to throttle the holy living crap out of them. Well, I think that's unforgiveness. So, you know, it's an ongoing thing, right? With our heart, we got to make sure, okay, Lord, oh, that was hard, but I forgave them. Because God, I've got so much stuff going on, and you forgive me all the time. So I need to do this. Number 6 is Ephesians 5:19. It says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." And I love this one. And what's amazing is, like, when you interact with other people that are Christians, and you don't even know they're Christians, how long does it take you to know if they are? Not very long. And you know why? It's because of this. You speak to one another with psalms. Psalms were something that David wrote, and psalms were things that were being written. Hymns is an adoration to God. Adoration. If you think about all the hymns and all the worship songs that are being written, okay, they're about life situations. Let's take an old one. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was found, but once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." The person who wrote that, John, he wrote it because he got saved. He was a slave trader, and he realized all the agony and pain he had brought into the world. And God broke him. And he wrote that song. And you want to know the wonderful thing is he wrote that song in the pentatonic scale, which is the slave, the slave scale. It's a minor scale. You can play Amazing Grace on the black keys on the piano. And he wrote that song. If you think about the worship songs that we sing, if you think about the hymns that we sing, they're about life experiences. So, it says that you're supposed to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. When I meet someone, and I'm, you know, just, I don't know, everything in me is like, well, is this someone I need to pray for, or is this somebody I need to pray with? Kind of where I go. Is this someone I need to pray for? And when I find out it's someone I need to pray with, I know it's a brother or sister in the Lord, what's the first thing you start talking about? Jesus. About what Jesus has done for you, about what Jesus is doing in your life. And what is that? Let's see. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's all about Jesus. In spiritual pursuit, unlike trivial pursuit, but in spiritual pursuit, the answer is always Jesus. And so when you're talking to somebody and you find out that, here you go. You're one anothering with somebody because you're talking about, man, you know what the Lord is doing in my life, this and that. I've got a number of brothers and sisters, you know, in the Lord throughout the world. You start talking to them, that's the first thing you want to know. What's God doing in your life? How you doing? What's God doing? It's about, you know, it's about like that. So God wants us to sing and make music in our heart to the Lord. And then the last thing I want us to look at is in Hebrews 10, 24, 25, and we're doing that here today, okay? It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. There's that word, spur. And up here in the Midwest, we know all about spurs. You know, there are spurs that have pretty sharp rowels, and there are spurs that are just kind of give you a little tap, you know? I want the little tap ones, just so you know. If you need to spur me on, you don't need to draw blood, okay? But God wants us every once in a while to get up alongside somebody and kind of nudge them a little bit, right? He says, let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It doesn't say how we can, you know, kind of just totally, you know, mess them up and put them down. No, it's like, hey, how can I help you? Let's do something good together. Let's love somebody together. Let's do good deeds together. And then it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I hear people all the time, well, my church is nature. Good for you. Who all else is out there with you? Because you want to know something? Nature's not the church. You are. This building's not the church, but it's a great place to meet, especially up here on this hill, because it's windier and all get out outside. You see, when we come together and we encourage one another, when we spur one another on, and the writer of Hebrews says, you need to be doing it. The closer it gets to the end, the more you need to be doing it. That's why all over the world, the underground church takes risk in meeting together in secret. We get to do it out in the open. We have church plants in Arabic states where it is illegal to be a Christian, and they meet in secret, but they meet every week in secret. And they move around because they know how important it is to get together, to have that fellowship, to have that encouragement, to have that support. They know how important it is to one another. And so this week, I want you just to kind of keep your eyes open and see how God's going to open up an opportunity for you to one another somebody. And when he does, take the opportunity. Because the adventure is so much more incredible when you take it with somebody. I know you know what I'm thinking about and what I'm talking about. Do you have that person in your life that it really hasn't happened until you get to share it with them? I have that person. She's sitting right here. Bless her soul. She likes looking at me all slimy, holding a fish, going, can you believe this? Right? It is so much more incredible when we're walking this adventure together and with one another. So let's just one another. Let's pray.
Father, I thank you so much that you give us so many brothers and sisters, so many fellow priests and so many fellow warriors, Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you for the fellowship. I thank you for the relationship. I thank you for the beauty of this church, this place, Lord, that we call home. And this place is each and every living stone that's here. And I thank you for each and every one. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to help us to reach out, to encourage, to love, to spur on. Lord, to just be patient and compassionate and forgiving and kind. I pray, Lord, that as we do that, you will activate your power through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.